morning. Welcome to CBC. And yeah, as Marie said, we have a brief, really important family meeting. You don't have to be a member, but if this is part of your church family, we're going to start about 10 minutes after this service is over. It'll last for probably 30 minutes, so we'd love to have you there. I know you got to go to Tom Thumb and get all your, you know, stuff for the game. But the Cowboys, I think, are they in it? I can't remember. Art? Guess not. I'm so excited because I'm having foot surgery on Tuesday. Yay, I'm trying to have one of every kind of surgeries that there are. And so I'm just thrilled about this. And not really. I don't know if I mind the surgery so much, although my wife's making me nervous because she's nervous about it. But then I have a cast on for like 8 weeks. So I'll be hobbling up here and I get one of those little knee scooters. So that came in, you know, in the mail. Got to put that together. So that's all going on. And so I won't be here next week. And Charlie is taking a bunch. There's one right there. They're everywhere. Hi, Trisha. Trisha was going to get done with hers, but she didn't in time. Charlie's taking a bunch of you guys skiing next week, right? And we're just praying for snow because I don't know if Colorado has any, but they'll just keep driving until they find some. It's going to be great. All right. Today we're continuing our series on what's called Dust. It's the life of Jesus. And as you know from, you know, the alphabetical life of Jesus that Charlie really, I was like, Charlie, I don't think we need that. He goes, oh, we really do. We're to the J and the K. No, we're to the I and the J. And that's an interview with someone and then meeting the woman at the well in Samaria. And so we're going to put these two people together. And this illustrates one of our values. What are the CBC values? I know that you can just rattle them off because they spell out the word grace, but here they are. The first one is growing people change. And of course, values sound nice, but if we don't actually do them, they don't mean a lot. So growing people change, that's something we believe in, that if you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're following him, the Holy Spirit transforms us over time. We take, you know, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but we are changing. And that's important. That's why we have small groups and we study the scriptures and we get to know one another. And we want to change to become more like Christ. Redeemed people can't keep quiet. That's really the main one. We're going to talk about that today, so I'll come back to that. The third one, authentic community is messy. We're pretty good at that. We're kind of a mess. And it means when you get together and your community is authentic, which means you're being honest about who you are and what you're dealing with, it can be messy at times, but that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. Can't do life alone is related. We want to be in small groups. We've got tons of, how many of you are in a small group, right? A lot of you. And so, you know, I was going to say Lone Ranger, but I'm not sure people know what that is anymore. What's the Lone Ranger? It's like an old person's thing. Although they made a movie about it and it was horrible. So Christianity is not like, I do this all by myself. I need community. Everybody has a part to play, to serve. Christianity is not just receiving, it's giving. After we've received, it's serving, it's using your spiritual gifts. Redeemed people can't keep quiet. It's the idea that we have a story to tell. And whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, you know, my wife is more of an extrovert than I am. I can get up here and act like an extrovert, but I'm really not. Not being totally fake, but like, for instance, I was flying back from Florida a couple weeks ago, and on next to me, which is like on top of you now, where they put the seats together, you know, you're 3 inches from somebody's face. It's a little awkward, but I talked to a couple of vegans. Now, you might be a vegan, all right? And more power to you, because I would just say, I'm not a vegan. I do go to McDonald's, I'm sorry to say. But the thing about vegans is they all tend to look pretty healthy, right? So they had just come back from a Tony Robbins seminar, and they were all hyped up about it, although they were very delightful people. He was a lighting fixture guy, and she was a holistic healer. And so we just had a great conversation, and then my wife picked me up from the airport that we were going to, and I said, hey, and I met these people, and I'll introduce you. So we walk over there, and I forgot the kind of person Darlene was. I don't know how I could forget. And she comes up, and she goes, hey, Steve talked to you guys, and he thinks now you're best friends. And I'm like, that's not what I said. And he gives me a big hug, you know, and I'm like, okay. The point is, no matter what kind of bizarre person you are, you can tell your story, and God wants to use you and me to tell the story about Jesus, right? So he's going to tell the story and through two conversations. And these, if you've been in church for a while, you're like, okay, I know these stories. Great. If you're like, haven't been to church for 30 years, these are great stories, and you're going to learn partial bits of them today, because I'm not going to go through all of them because I ran out of time in the first service because I've got really two sermons. So let's take a look at John chapter 2. These stories, these two individuals that Jesus runs into are in John 3 and John 4. And as you're looking up John 2, because, you know, people made up these chapter divisions. The writers did not. So sometimes, you know, you could actually probably start chapter 3 at the end of chapter 2. Now, I'm a visual person, so here's a map of Israel. In the north, it's brown, and it's Galilee. In the south, it's brown and Judea. The reason is that's those are Jews that live in those two places, Israelites. In the middle is Samaria. It's got a different color because it's kind of different. In the north, you had the kingdom of Israel centuries before this. Assyria came in, conquered Israel, scattered the people. They intermarried. They made up their own religion. They kind of came back to the land, but they used part of the Bible, part of other stuff, part of other scriptures, other writings. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because it's like you're spiritual half-breeds. You made up your own religion. We don't like that. We're the real Israelites. We're the real Jews. So they're in Galilee and in Judea. The Galilee is kind of the poor man's version of Judaism. And then Judea down south is where Jerusalem is. So Jesus has to go down to Jerusalem because every Jewish man needs to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the feasts. And he goes to Passover, John 2:23. So he's going to go down there. There's Jerusalem. We can go to that slide. And then he's got to go back up north, and he's going to go through Samaria. That's the next slide. So he's going to go back up to where he's going to camp out at the top of the Sea of Galilee. All right, John 2. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. It's the same word. Believe and trust, it's the same word. They were believing in him. He wasn't believing in them. They were trusting in him. And he goes, I love you guys, but I don't really trust you. He says, I know what you're like. He says, he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Isn't that fascinating? They're trusting in him. He's loving them, but he's I'm not entrusting myself to you. I know what's in you. And in both of these situations, both of these people he talks to, he knows what's in them already. Now, the first person is Nicodemus. The second one is the woman at the well. He has a name. She doesn't. To us, we don't know what her name was. The first one, Nicodemus initiates. Sometimes people will come up and ask you a question. I was working as a waiter at TGI Fridays restaurant. I was in the kitchen. It was going crazy. If you've ever been a wait person, you know, and you know in the chaos of a really busy restaurant, I had 2 plates in my hands. They're hot. There's smoke. There's steam. There's oil flying around. There's all kinds of things going on. People are yelling and screaming, and there's music. And this girl, Ann, who I knew because she was on the wait staff, she comes up and goes, Steve, I've got the kind of look in her eye like, how do you get into God? And I guess she knew I was a Christian somehow, and so she just asked me. And I'm like, well, you know, and so we had a little conversation. I wasn't able to tell her exactly how to become a Christian, but she just asked me that. So Nicodemus is a little bit like that, just a tiny bit in the sense that he initiates the conversation. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. By the way, I'm not going to put all the scripture up there, so if you want to follow along in your Bible, go for it. So he doesn't really ask a question, does he? He says, you know, we've heard of you, you're doing signs, there's a lot of commotion, some people think you're crazy. I'm just wanting to touch base. I'm kind of looking at what you're talking about. And Jesus jumps right in. Because partly he doesn't have that long, right? I mean, Jesus only has like 2.5 years, 3 years before the cross. I mean, you and I have years to talk to people. And some conversations we have, I was talking to somebody just today that has a conversation going on with a friend about Jesus, and it's going on for years. And that's okay. Jesus didn't have that long, so he goes, I'm jumping right in here. Nicodemus, you are a teacher of Israel. You know everything. You're what every Jewish person wants to grow up to be. You're walking down the street and people point at you and go, you know, they tell their son or their daughter, I want you to be just like him. He's the greatest. He knows everything. He probably has the Old Testament memorized. And Jesus says, I tell you, very truly I tell you, which is Jesus' little code phrase for, this is really important, take notes, this will be on the test. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. What? Nicodemus is like, I didn't even ask a question. And you're already telling me what? You can be like, notice how Nicodemus's answers or what he says gets shorter and shorter, from 24 words in the Greek to 18 words till finally 4 words. I can go get born again physically, and Jesus is going to go, no, it's not physical, it's spiritual. You should understand these things. These are not new things, Nicodemus. The Old Testament talks about new birth in Ezekiel 36 and 37 and Deuteronomy 30 and Jeremiah 31 and all these places. I'm talking about spiritual things, Nicodemus. You need to start over. And Nicodemus is like, why? I've done everything you could possibly do as a Jew. If anyone's in the kingdom of God, it's me, right? Paul, later, who's a contemporary of Nicodemus, did the same exact stuff. He was a Pharisee too. This is what Paul says at the end of his life in Philippians. He says, here's my CV, my spiritual resume. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Didn't have a lot to do with that, but I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew. I was a member of the Pharisees. They demand the strictest obedience. I even persecuted the church. So I've got this tremendous spiritual resume, said Paul. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of Christ. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying their law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Paul said, I was on the road Nicodemus was on. I did everything. And times two. You couldn't out religious me. I told my parents after I became a Christian that they needed to become Christians. And I think my mom was ticked off because I think she was like Nicodemus. I think my mom was like, I haven't done anything wrong. I married a guy who'd been divorced. That was looked down upon, you know, in her church. But my dad, I think, was a guy that knew he'd screwed up some in life. I mean, he was a respectable member of our community. But I think of the two, my mom was more like Nicodemus. Like, what are you talking about? Start over. I'm too old. I haven't done anything wrong. And if God grades on the curve, I'm fine, right? There's lots of people I know that are worse than me. My mom was ticked off when she heard the idea about being born again. And I think Nicodemus is probably like, what are you talking about? Because Jesus is saying, you call me a good teacher. You don't need more teaching, Nicodemus. You don't need more teaching. You need a savior. You don't need reformation. You need transformation. If you got an apple tree in the backyard and you want apples next year, if you want peaches next year, you can't just keep nurturing the apple tree, right? If you have an apple tree and you want peaches next year, you got to plant a peach tree. You got to start over. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this. Lewis said, we all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turn, then to go forward doesn't get you any nearer. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. He's saying, Nicodemus, you got to turn around. Go back to the beginning. Nothing you've done counts. Now he's like thinking this through. And then Jesus throws in something else. In verse 14, he says, Nicodemus, Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Nicodemus is going to know the Old Testament. You're sitting there going, what, snakes? I don't know what you're talking about, right? It's in Numbers 21. And Jesus goes, well, this guy knows Numbers 21, and there was a weird incident in Numbers back when the Israelites are wandering around, and they start getting angry at God and angry at Moses. And it says in Numbers 21 this, if we can go to that slide. The Lord said to Moses, because they're just ticked off and they're angry at God and they're yelling at him and they're yelling at Moses. And why'd you bring us out here from Egypt? Egypt was so great. Can you believe that? And we don't want to be out here in the desert. We're hungry. We're thirsty. And what happened was all these snakes came out and started biting them and they were dying. So the Israelites are dying in the wilderness. And it's a judgment on the fact that they had bad attitudes, right? Got to watch out for that. And so God says to Moses, here's the deal. These people really are sorry that they've been, you know, bad, and they want to get rid of these snakes. They realize that the snakes are a judgment on their behavior. So here's what we're going to do. Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. We were talking about this with the guys group on Thursday, and they were going to wonder how long it took him to make the snake because people were getting bitten, you know, the whole time. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. The snake represents the judgment, right? It also represents the cure. So Jesus is going, hey, Nicodemus, you know the whole Bible. Here's one for you. Remember the snake in the wilderness? They lifted it up. When the Son of Man is lifted up, everyone who looks at him, who believes in him, will have eternal life. Go think about that for a while, Nicodemus. Just think about it. Think about it, think about it, think about it, until you figure it out. The Son of Man is lifted up like the snake when you look. So born again is something that you need to submit to, surrender to, but it's also something that God does. We just had a little baby boy, grand boy, baby, whatever. His name is Baby Boy. That's what they call it. That's our other kid calls him Baby Boy. His name is Logan, and we looked at Logan, and we didn't go, Logan, way to go getting born. You just really did it, didn't you? No, he just was totally passive. He still can't do anything. I don't know if those parents or not. He can't do anything for himself at all. I don't know what kind of parenting that is, but he's just passive. He's just, he got born, right? It happened to him. And so there's a sense, you know, that when we say get born again, it's something that happens to you. Now, you have to, you know, I thought about Jesus and I made a conscious decision to ask him in my life. And then I looked back and went, God was pretty much in charge of that. So there's both sides of the coin. God is sovereign and he doesn't look at us when we become Christians and go, wow, amazing. I didn't think that person would make it. That's not where it works. He's somehow miraculously, mysteriously in charge, and yet we have this experience. So like 2 weeks ago, I was in Florida at this pastor's conference, and I'm sitting there, and Darlene was going a couple days later to see my mom. We drove to another part of Florida. But I'm by them myself, and there's 35 of us pastors. Fascinating. Don't you think that's just a blast, right? But they have a lot of fun. But anyway, I'm sitting there, and this couple comes in halfway through the first day, and I turn around and to say hi, and this woman looks at me and goes, hey, Steve, it's Christy. I go, it is. It's Christy. It's my friend Christy. I hadn't seen her for 40 years. She looked different. I looked different. We're like, I think you're the same person, you know? And so I hadn't seen her for 40 years, and it was really fun to talk to her. She'd married this fantastic pastor guy, and we all got to know each other over lunch, but it was a wonderful conversation because we both started talking about when we met each other, which was we both went to SMU. We were both brand new Christians. We were both from Indianapolis, so we kind of knew each other. She got involved in Young Life. I was involved in some other campus ministry. And we kept talking about how we had both become Christians that same month. And then we had both talked to our families, and our families had gradually become Christians, and her dad didn't want to become a Christian. And then a couple years later, his dad started reading Francis Schaeffer, and he came up and said, "Christy, I guess you could say now that I'm your brother in Christ." This is her dad becoming a Christian. And our friends became Christians, and our siblings became Christians, and everyone we knew. And the more we talked, we went, whoa. God was doing something in the late 60s, early 70s in the United States. It's called a revival. He was sovereignly changing all these people's lives. He's not just sitting back going, wow, this is really cool. He's like involved. And so he's involved with Nicodemus and you and I. And you might be a Nicodemus. It says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So if you're a Nicodemus, you might be somebody that's like, well, I think I'm a Christian. If you're not absolutely sure, then today's your lucky day, right? Today's the day that you ought to just say, "Jesus, I want you in my life." If you don't know absolutely for sure that you're in Christ and that he's in you and that you've got a personal relationship, maybe you've just been going through the motions. And Jesus says, the motions aren't going to do it. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now we got another kind of person in the next chapter. So we got to flip over to John 4. And so Jesus has got to go up, back up to Capernaum, which is in Galilee. And it says he has to go through Samaria. In verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Well, technically, he didn't have to, because a lot of Jews would go all the way around because they hated the Samaritans so much. It's like if you're driving through a bad part of some city, you're going, I'm going around this. But they're like, Jesus is going, no, we're going straight through. It's the fastest way. It's the straightest way. I don't care if there's Samaritans there. So he does. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and there's a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus got tired. Why? Because he's a human being. He's 100% God, 100% man. He gets tired, he gets thirsty, gets hungry. And he sat down by the well, and it's about noon. So you got these two different people. The Samaritan woman comes by in verse 7. She came to draw water. That's kind of a weird time to get water. You don't want to go in the heat of the day, and she probably did because probably the other women just didn't want to be around her. She didn't have a very good reputation. She's ostracized. In fact, if we can come up, bring that slide up that shows the difference in these two people. Nicodemus is an older, probably rich man. She's younger, a poorer woman. I don't know how old she is. How long does it take to go through 6 marriages? I don't know, but she did. He's Jewish. She's Samaritan. She's kind of a spiritual half-breed. The Jews don't like the Samaritans. He's educated, admired. She's uneducated and ostracized. He's at the top of society. He's everything you'd want to be. She's the worst, you know. Even in Samaritan, they're just like, she's the worst. Believe equals eternal life and receive equals eternal life. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he tells her, you need some living water. So let's go back to the passage. She comes to draw water, and Jesus says, will you give me a drink? And the woman says, you're not even supposed to talk to me. What's the deal? You're Jewish. You're a man. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Why would you even start this conversation? In verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. So Jesus uses the current thing they're talking about, which you and I can do as we talk to people. Just talk about whatever it is that we're currently talking about. He says, there's a spiritual side to this. And of course, she's like, how do you get this living water? You know, the well's really deep and you just got here. And what are you talking about? And Jesus says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Notice that both passages end with the same two words. Nicodemus, you look at the snake on the pole and you'll have eternal life. He tells her, I'll give you living water. You'll have eternal life. He's offering them both eternal life. And he's saying, I'm going to give this to you. And then, of course, she says, wow, I'd kind of like that, so I wouldn't have to come here all the time. Why don't you just give it to me? And he goes, good point. Why don't we talk about it as the three of us, you, me, and your husband? Why don't you go get him? And she goes, well, I don't really have a husband. And he goes, you got that right, because you've had five. And the one that you're living with now isn't your husband. So I know all about you. And she's like, oh, man, where is it? He's our prophet. Where do you get this information? This is getting, he's gone from preaching to meddling, as they say. And she doesn't like that. And so she goes, well, you're a prophet. And, you know, prophets, she's trying to think, well, let's talk about religion or politics. Let's get it off me. And she's thinking, you know, you could worship in Jerusalem, or you could worship here at the temple. And Jesus says, you know, it doesn't really matter where you worship. The Father's looking for worshipers all over the place. And finally, she says, you know what? This is a fascinating conversation, but it's making me nervous. And I just think, you know, the Messiah is going to come someday, and he'll explain the whole thing. She thinks it's a good way to end the conversation. And he goes, guess what? It's me. Can you believe that? And she, you know, you notice Nicodemus stops talking and he's thinking and he's listening. He's kind of pondering, and you see he crops up a couple more times and he's kind of rational, slow. She's more emotional. She just immediately jumps up. She runs into town. She tells everybody, and her friends all come out. So all this stuff happens with her. But she's one of these people that it's like, I'm so screwed up. I'm just going through life. Because there's no way God is interested in me. I've made so many mistakes. There's not even a point in trying to act normal. And you might feel that way too. You know, there was a guy that was here an hour ago, and he came to our church for the first time. And somebody in our church saw that he was weeping, and they had the heart to ask if he was okay. And so we prayed. And you might feel like, you know, I'm just so screwed up. I don't even see the point. There's no way God's interested in me. But I really crave life. You know, 50% of our body's made up of water. And so we really have to have water. And Jesus says, I know. You really need it. So I'm going to tell you a story I've told before, but the reason I want to tell it, read it, is because I want you to think about how easy this person does something in the story, and it's a true story, and think about how easy it was to do. It's Tony Campolo. He's a sociologist. He's 82 years old now. He was speaking in Hawaii once, and he, you know, he's an East Coast person, and so he goes all the way to Hawaii, and his body just can't keep up. So he's awake in the middle of the night. So he says, I give up. I'm going to go get some coffee. So he goes out, finds a little sleazy diner. He says, it really was sleazy. He says, it was so sleazy. I didn't want to open the menu. I thought something gross would come out. But it was 3:30 in the morning. I find this sleazy diner. It's the only thing open. And I open up this thing. And the guy says, what do you want? And he says, I want a cup of coffee and a donut. So he poured a cup of coffee, wiped his grimy hand on his smudged apron. And then he grabbed a donut off the shelf behind him and gave it to me. And I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning. And the door of the diner suddenly swung open. And to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. At the counter, their talk was loud and crude, and I felt completely out of place. And I was just about ready to make my getaway when I overheard the woman next to me say, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend responded in a nasty tone. So what do you want from me? A birthday cake? A birthday party? What do you want? You want me to sing happy birthday? And she said, come on, why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. Why shouldn't you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party my whole life. Why should I have one now? And he said, when I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the women had left. And then I called over the guy behind the counter and I said, hey, do they come in here like every night? He goes, yeah. Well, the one right next to me, does she come in here every night? He said, yeah, that's Agnes. She comes in here every night. Well, why do you want to know? Well, because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you say I do something about that, you and me? What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night? A cute smile slowly crossed his chubby cheeks, and he answered with measured delight, that's great. I like that idea. That is a great idea. He called his wife. She did the cooking in the back. He said, hey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday. He wants us to go in with him and throw a birthday party right here tomorrow night. His wife came out of the back. She's all bright and smiley. She said, that's wonderful. You know, Agnes is one of those people who's really nice and kind, and nobody does anything nice and kind for her. And I said, look, if it's okay with you, I'll get back here tomorrow morning about 2:30, and I'll decorate the place. I'll even bring a birthday cake. He goes, no. I'm making the cake, the guy said. So at 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I picked up some crepe paper decorations. I made a big sign out of big pieces of cardboard and said, happy birthday, Agnes. I had the diner looking pretty good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in there. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready after I was kind of the MC. And when they came in, we all screamed, happy birthday. Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted or stunned or shaken. Her mouth fell open, her legs buckled, her friend grabbed her arm. As she was led to sit on one of the stools, we all sang happy birthday to her. And as we came to the end of our singing, happy birthday, dear Agnes, happy birthday to you, her eyes moistened, and then we brought the birthday cake out with all the candles, she just lost it and started to cry. Harry gruffly mumbled, blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to blow them out for you. And then after a few seconds, he did. And then he handed her a knife and said, cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we all want some cake. And she looked at the cake, and without taking her eyes off it, she slowly said, look, Harry, is it all right with you? I mean, it's okay if I kind of, what I want to ask, is it okay if we just keep it for a while, like we don't eat it right away? He goes, sure, I guess. You can take it home if you want. She said, can I? And then she looked at me and she said, I just live down the street a couple of doors. I'll just take it home and then I'll come back. So she got off the stool, she picked up the cake and carried it like it was the Holy Grail. And she walked towards the door and we all just stood there motionless when she left. And when the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, why don't we pray? Looking back on it now, he said, it seems pretty strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3 a.m. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. So I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and with a trace of hostility said, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And in one of those moments when just the right words came out, I said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And he waited a moment, and then he looked and said, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was a church like that, I would join it. And he said, wouldn't we all? So Jesus, if you're somebody that's like, I think I'm fine. I don't think I need to do that born-again thing. There's no other kind of Christian but a born-again Christian. So if you think you're righteous, Jesus says, you got to start over. But good news, because you can, and God will just give you a new life. And he says the same thing to the woman who thinks she's not good enough, and her life is too screwed up, and there's no way God's interested in her, and says, I'll give you living water. You can start all over again. And so as we take the bread and the cup, which we're going to do right now, we remember that Jesus made all of this possible because he paid for it himself. He lived the life we should have lived, and then he died the death we deserve, and he asked us to remember that our reason for hope is grounded in him. He allowed his body to be broken for us, and he spilled his blood He shed his blood to create a new covenant that we might be born again, that we might be giving living water, that we might have a new life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you interacted with these people. We know people like this. We are like this. And you were so patient and full of so much hope. And you knew us inside and out. And you knew these people. And what's the point in hiding from you? And so if there's anyone here who doesn't know absolutely for sure that they're in a relationship with you, open their eyes to the fact that all we need to do is admit we are broken. We're sinners. We can't put our lives back together, but you can. And you want us to start from scratch with a new life that you provide, and we celebrate that as we take this bread and this cup. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.